Let's pray. Father, how this music, how these words stir our hearts with praise to realize that living you love me, dying you save me, buried you carried my sins far away, rising you justified me freely forever, and someday you're coming. And what a day that'll be when we can look on the face of the one who saved me by grace. Thank you. Use your word to stir our hearts this morning for your glory and for your honor. For it's in Jesus' name that we come to you this morning. Amen. I don't know just how much those songs affect you this morning. I came out of my study last night after studying more about this free grace, hearing those songs that Bertha just sang. I come out and I told Bertha, I said, I need a rag. You need a rag? What for? I said, my brain just exploded and it's all over the floor. What an effect free grace has on us. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at free grace. Just all that we've been talking about, and you have that on the back of your bulletin about the objections to free grace, and I don't have time to go back over each one of those things that we've covered before this, but we've covered 8 of those objections, and today we're going to do 9 and 10, and then next week Bob will do 11 and 12. And I'm really looking forward to next week, not because of the meal, but because I'm looking forward to that too, but because of the message that I know that Bob is going to be giving. Objections that free grace is antinomian against the law, against law, and that free grace leads license to sin. In a direct response to those objections, I say that free grace is not antinomian against the law, and that free grace does not lead to license to sin. It doesn't, when you understand it. Before I look at those this morning, I do have something that I want to make a remark about. Some of what I might say this morning, I'm sure there are those that are going to find it offensive. And I'm reminded that Paul sometimes said some things that were pretty offensive. And what I want to say this morning, I don't want to say apart from the Word of God. Because what we say this morning, I want to say from the Word of God. Before I proceed with the message that's before us, I would like you to understand that there are those that stay away from using the term free grace. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is because there are those out there that have taken free grace and made it into something that it is not, made it into something that is unbiblical. We know that terminology changes over time. Take the term Christian, for example. Sometimes I know that I hesitate to use that term Christian. because it no longer carries the meaning that it meant when the disciples were first called Christians. These were guys that were out there. They were preaching the word unashamedly and telling folks their need for Christ. And many were coming to Christ. These disciples were first called Christians, and Christian today doesn't mean that anymore. Of an estimated 176 million U.S. Citizens claim the name Christian. 176 million people in this country claim the name Christian. 6% of those 176 million, or 15 million people, which is still a lot of people, just 6% of them actually hold a biblical world view. And any of you that have been around here and listening to some of the messages that we've talked about over the past year or so, couple of years, talking about where Christianity has really gone and what we see in this nation. This was a study that was done by the Arizona Christian University. Today, when we use the term, we generally need to qualify it by another statement if we are intending to mean one that is a born-again disciple of Christ. Occasionally, I've been asked, "Are you a Christian?" I love it when people say that. "Are you a Christian?" I don't take any offense to that a bit. My response is, yes, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord. That's my response. I respond that way because I don't want to be identified with the 94%, okay, that are only Christian in name only. The reason I bring this up is I want to just share something about one particular group this morning that has taken free grace and made an aberrant doctrine of free grace beyond what the scripture really teaches. That organization is the Grace Evangelical Society, the GES. How many have heard of the Grace Evangelical Society? Let me see your hands. Okay, just a few. Okay. All right. Not everybody. But it's a organization that preaches and teaches free grace, but what they do with it is they take it to mean something that free grace really doesn't mean. What it is that they do with it is they teach that the only need for salvation is the only thing you need to know is the name Jesus, Jesus. And if you accept Jesus, you don't need to know about his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his coming in. You don't have to know anything about any of that, and you can just believe in Jesus, just believe in his name. That organization, because they believe that, is often referred to as the crossless gospel. That's the crossless gospel. You don't need the cross. You don't need to believe in the cross in order to be saved. Bob and I, and I'm sure the rest too, maybe all of you, believe this morning that that is part of our salvation. And that's the reason for the songs that we sang this morning, because of the doctrine that's in those songs. I want to expose the objections, the common objections, these two. We've already covered eight of them, as I said. Of these objections, for the most part, the ones that are objecting to the free grace are the ones that teach lordship salvation. That is a very common thing. There was a man that made that phrase, "Accept Christ as your Lord and Savior." A very famous man. I don't doubt whether that man was saved. I'm not saying that. You all know who I'm talking about. But that phrase, making Jesus Lord and Savior. In other words, you make him Lord and then your Savior. And that is not Scripture. Scripture does not teach us that that we need to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. The ones that strongly approve free grace as heir, lordship salvation, says that what we believe as free grace is in error. They say that we are in error, okay? Of course, we see free grace as truth that was taught by our Lord and the apostles. We see lordship salvation as an aberrant view of soteriology. That word soteriology simply means the doctrine of salvation, okay? And so basically what we're talking about this morning is the doctrine of salvation. We're not talking about the doctrine of justification, although that'll be mentioned here in a few minutes. But what we're talking about this morning is the doctrine of salvation. We're not talking about sanctification, because there's a lot of things that we believe about what we are after we're saved and what God wants to do with our life after we're saved. But there is one gospel, and we're going to see that. I want to mention that in a little bit later here. But I want us to just look for a moment at the definition. The first one that I want to talk about is the antinomian, against law. If you look on the internet to find a definition of antinomianism, there's all sorts of definitions. I began to read some of those definitions. Wow. That's different, and that one's different. And some of them are very unbiblical. One of them that I read, their definition for antinomianism is that if you believe that you are saved by faith alone in Christ alone and his finished work of Calvary, you are antinomian. Well, in that case, I guess we are antinomian, because that's what we believe. That it's simply by faith. This comes from, the word antinomian comes from two different words, Greek words. The first Greek word is anti, and that's more of an English pronunciation than a Greek, but anyway, what that means is over, against, opposite to, before, instead of, in place of something. That's anti. Nomos, which is, it says, anything established, anything received by usage, a custom, a law, a command of any law whatsoever. Now, these definitions are right out of the Thayer's definition dictionary, okay? Using the Greek technology, free grace is not against the law. We don't say we're against the law. We support the law. The law is supported as the law, it supports us, the law as our schoolmaster to teach us that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thereby we need free grace. So we accept the law. We believe the law. We believe the law is righteous. We believe the law is perfect in what God, because God created it. God gave the law. God gave the law to Moses. He gave the law through Moses, to Moses, for the Israelites. And that the law of Moses was given to the Israelites. Okay? Scriptures on that. I don't want to take time to go into those this morning. But Romans 3:23, very familiar. Romans 8:32, and Ephesians 1:6. I do want to do those verses there, that one verse there, Ephesians 1:6. If I can get it real quick here. Right here it is. Okay. In verse 5 he says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intentions of his will. to the praise of the glory, in verse 6, of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Okay, so that freely is a biblical term. The goal of this message really is to help us understand the seriousness of these objections. Those that make these adjustments that grace is antinomian and that grace leads to license to sin, those are serious objections, and they point out to me a very serious problem. What we want to talk about this morning is that we want to see these two particular objections as false objections without merit. There are all those that say, well, what's the big deal? Well, it is a big deal. It's serious because we're talking about a serious propagation of error that does not lead to eternal life. Turning from your sin doesn't give you eternal life. We're going to talk a little bit more about repentance here in just a minute, but that's one thing that you can turn from your sin and say, well, I don't want to sin anymore, but that doesn't save you. You can change your lifestyle and become a good person and want to go to church and want to preach or want to teach and want to listen and want to read the Bible and that kind of thing, but that doesn't make you a Christian. And that's one of the things that this doctrine of Lordship Salvation teaches, is that you need to turn from your sin to be saved. That's part of it. We're going to see that more in just a little bit. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, let's just look over there real quick. Galatians chapter 1. Went the wrong direction. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. I want to read those. Paul says to the Philippians, people from Macedonia, where Paul had received the call to go to Macedonia, and there was a church that was started. There were people that became believers. And he's saying to these people, in the Galatians there, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace, because he saved me by his grace. But even if we, Paul says, even if we, or me, even if I do it, and I say that this morning, even if I do this, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. We have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. That's what Paul said. I didn't say that, okay? I don't know if I want to go into that kind of language this morning, but Paul did. He was not afraid to do that. There can only be one gospel, and that gospel is free grace. To distort it in any way, just a little bit, just to add a little bit to what free grace really teaches, that we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And then there's that next verse, verse 10, and we'll come to verse 10 here in just a moment. Okay? God's word does not lead to a license to sin, and neither does free grace. God is not antinomian. He gave the law. And neither is free grace. It is plain as you look down through almost all of these objections, maybe all, I'm not sure now, but at least for the vast majority of the objections that we've been talking about and are talking about today, you see the influence of Lordship salvation. I don't really enjoy doing some of this, but I feel it's necessary that we know where we're coming from and where we're going and why we do what we do. Following are some quotes from leading theologians. I'll tell you who they are. One quote, "Saving faith is no simple thing. It has many dimensions." Didn't we just read that it has one dimension? Believe? Okay? It has many dimensions. Believe on the Lord Jesus is a massive command. It contains 100 other things. Unless we see this, the array of conditions for salvation in the New Testament will be utterly perplexing. That was by John Piper. He quoted that. It's a quote out of his book, Desiring God. There are all sorts of conditions. Another one is, there are all sorts of conditions that must be met for someone to be saved. Chief among them is that we must have faith in Christ. The Reformed view does, in a narrow sense, see obedience as a condition, but never the ground of, justification. That was in the book Willing to Believe by R.C. Sproul. That's what he said. That's in his book. He wrote it. And when you write it in Latin, when you write it down in a book, you gotta remember that may come back to haunt you. I have just one other one that I want to make. Saving faith is inseparable from repentance. Saving faith is inseparable from repentance. Now, I can kind of go along with that to the point that when, if you talk about repentance as changing your mind, yes, that's just two sides of the same coin, okay? But when you clarify what you mean by repentance, because he says repentance is surrender and supernatural eagerness to obey. Salvation is a gift, yet it costs everything. That's in the book, The Gospel According to Jesus by John MacArthur. I just wonder sometimes, as Christians, why we don't get the truth of some of these men. I'm not saying these people are not saved. I'm not saying they're not men that love the Lord. I'm not saying that. But some of the words that they're saying are really something that we can stand and say that the Scripture doesn't say. John MacArthur went on to say that we pay the ultimate price for salvation. We pay the ultimate price. Is that what we sang about this morning? We do not pay the ultimate price. Somebody else paid the ultimate price. And one of these days, I'm going to be able to look on his face and look at him eye to eye and say, thank you for saving me by your grace. I don't know if you realize it or not, but these accusations, not just these two, but all of the accusations that we've been talking about and are going to talk about, these accusations call into question the very teaching of Jesus, who today would be called an antinomian, because he said, you remember what he said? Whosoever believes in me, not the law, shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus removed the law from the equation when he says, whosoever believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. I don't have the audacity to claim that Jesus is wrong. It is also opposite what Paul taught in chapter 7 of Romans. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. He says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to you that know the law." Okay, that must be Jewish people in Rome, okay, saying that, "I'm speaking to you that know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives." Then he goes on to say that, use the analogy of marriage. He says, "For the married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband." So then, in verse 3, "So then, if while the husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulterer, though she is joined to another man." Now, verse 4. "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ." We're dead to the law through the body of Christ because his body was offered on Calvary, on the cross. Okay? "So that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead." I can be joined to him in order that we might bear fruit for God. Wow. I'll tell you that scripture to me this morning. He says, "That therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God." We already quoted this one verse, but in Ephesians, Paul wrote again, "For by grace, not law, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast." Then in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24, and we kind of hinted on these verses a minute ago, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe." How many? All. That what? Believe. Wow. I don't know if Paul could get any clearer than that. "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift." It's free. Here. You give somebody a check for $1,000 and you say, "Oh, here's $1,000. "Oh, well, that's nice, yeah. What do I got to do for it?" Nothing. That's a gift. "Oh, I'm going to give you $1,000, but I want you to take me downtown and get some groceries." That's not a gift anymore. It's a reward for doing something. Was Paul antinomian? According to some, yes, he was. But no, he was not antinomian. He was a Jew that was schooled in the finest of Judaism by Galileo at that particular time, yet he knew the gospel of grace did in no way do away with the law. But the law had been fulfilled so that the wrath of God towards sin would be satisfied and allow him, God, to impute his righteousness to any that would receive his grace through faith. Okay, he's going to impute the righteousness, his righteousness. That's justified. Okay, when he gives us his righteousness, we're justified. You know, that is really, I mean, to stop and think this morning that that I have been declared righteous by God, not made righteous, because anybody that's around me very long for just a few minutes will know that I'm not righteous. Right, Dave? Roy knows that too. Roy and I spend a lot of time together. He knows that I'm not all righteous. But I'm declared righteous. And there's a big difference, as Bob pointed out last week. Romans 3:31 says, "Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." Free grace is not antinomian, because we establish the law. The last thing that I wanted to talk about this morning is about, does free grace lead to sin? No, absolutely not. It does not lead to sin. Paul was accused of being antinomian and giving license to sin. That's what they accused him of. And we know that because what we read in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sins so that grace may increase or abound? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Grace does not lead to sin. Grace leads us away from sin. We'll see more about that in just a moment. Confusion is created by the opposition by taking Scripture out of context. Much of the error that is raised in these objections to free grace is that they confuse two separate issues. The issue of soteriology, justification by faith, and sanctification. What God expects of us as Christians is different than what He expects of somebody that's not a Christian. For what God expects out of a Christian, a non-Christian, is that the Christian is encouraged to repent of his sin, and that repentance. We'll talk more about that in just a moment, about repentance being a change of mind. The indisputable evidence that justification is by God's free grace, whereby He declares us righteous through our faith in His free gift of salvation. That gift is manifested by His love for man that brought His Son from eternity past to be born of a virgin. As God in the flesh, He lived without sin. He fulfilled the law. On the cross, He died for our sin. He was buried, and He removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And rising, He justified, sealed our pardon forever. Rising, He justified. And sometimes we stop there, and we forget that last part, which is really good. And that's why we sang about that this morning. And some glorious day. What a day that'll be, that glorious day. Because Christ finished the work of salvation, there is nothing more to do. He said, "It's finished," bowed his head and gave up his spirit. In John 19:30, we read that. He did it because He knew that there was nothing that we could do to bring salvation to us. Hebrews 1:3 is a tremendous verse of Scripture. He is the radiance, this is Jesus. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact reputation of God's nature, and upholds all things, and Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purifications for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And there He is today. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's not ruling in a kingdom. We don't believe that we're a part of the kingdom that has come. There is a group today that says that, well, we're in the kingdom already, but not yet. Or we are in the kingdom. And we'll talk about that more some other time. He offers His grace to us freely for all who believe. We do not pay the ultimate price. It's already paid. That is free grace. I wanted to mention just in the next couple of minutes here, a couple of things about this area of sin in our lives and what it's really all about and how we grow. And we want to talk just a little bit about salvation. But we talked about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but it's not of ourselves. And we don't like to just read that verse and stop there because there's another part that God wants us to know very seriously. By these objections, it's evident that many confuse the issue of justification and sanctification. Ephesians 2:10, and I think probably all of us know this verse and can quote it, but it's still good to read it again. It's just sweet to the ear. We are God's workmanship. You know, that's really something, isn't it? We're God's workmanship. This morning we were looking at a video about the sun and how God made the sun and the complexities of it and everything. There's so much about it, I didn't even begin to know anything about, really, about the sun. But that's His workmanship. But we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there's something going on within us that God is working in us. We are His workmanship. He's taking and He's molding. And if I say, well, I'm going to make this piano, organ, whatever you want to call it there, I'm going to make that, okay? So I start making it and I'm preparing it and it's my workmanship. I'm creating it for a particular purpose to be able to bless other people. That's what God's doing for us. He's created us with the idea that we're His workmanship, and as He works in our lives from the time we know Christ until the time we die, we are supposed to be a blessing to others. And just like we sang in that song this morning, freely, freely, freely have you received, freely give, freely give. The impact that free grace should have on our lives, I know it's had that on my life, okay? As newborn babes, it wants me to thank Christ for what He's done for me. That's what free grace does to me. It doesn't make me want to sin. As a matter of fact, it makes me hate sin. When I understand free grace, I hate sin. And we're going to talk just about that, a little bit more about that in just a moment here. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about that we're supposed to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable objective in life because of what's been done. But offering my body to Christ does not keep me from sinning. Why? Because it's pointed at me. To be able to not sin, it has to point to somebody else. Okay? The very foundation of the doctrine of free grace rests entirely upon Christ Jesus and His atoning sacrifice and the fact that God, by His grace, saves sinners by applying the finished work of Calvary to the soul, that through faith, trust in Christ alone. That's the very foundation of free grace. That's soteriology. That's the doctrine of salvation. And that's what I said this morning, that primarily that's what we're talking about. But now we're moving beyond that particular doctrine of soteriology. Need to skip a little bit there. Okay. Can you imagine being so arrogant by telling God that not only created the earth, man and everything in it, but also the incomprehensible universe, that he's not capable to provide one way of salvation? Can you imagine the audacity of that? And you know, when we try to add anything to the doctrine of salvation, of free grace, when we try to add anything to that, what we do is we contaminate it. Back in the Old Testament, God told the Israelites when they're building an altar that they weren't allowed to put the chisel to it. They couldn't put a hammer to it. They had to just take the stone as it was and put it on the altar. That was the way it was. And God says, because in the moment you put a chisel to it, you defile it. In the moment you put a chisel to the gospel by adding anything other than believing what Christ has done for us, we contaminate it. It's contaminated. Can a contaminated gospel save us? How powerful is God anyway? Imagine just for a moment, if it were possible, and it's not, for us to travel the speed of light, it would take 1 second to go around the earth 7 times. That's how fast we're going. We're going around the earth 7 times in 1 second. I can't even say it that fast. That's really fast. But at that same speed of circling the earth in 7 times in 1 second, to travel across our Milky Way galaxy, it takes 100,000 years. We say that the earth was created, I believe, about 6,000 years ago. Some would say 10. I'm not going to argue, but anyway, that's a long time to go across our galaxy. But if that doesn't blow your mind about the power of God, then think about this. The Milky Way galaxy is one of billions. One of billions. And how did it get there? God said, let there be, and there was. And that happened faster than you can say it. What God expects of us as Christians, he says only in Philippians 1:27 through 30. I'll just read this quickly for you. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents. We're not alarmed by our opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them. If we're not alarmed by them, it's a sign of destruction that that's going to be destroyed, okay? But of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflicts which you saw in me, in Paul, and now here to be in me. Yeah. Being a Christian means that we may have to suffer, and we should expect to, for the name of Christ. That scripture was written to Roman citizens who were very proud of their Roman citizenship. They had come to know Christ. But when we read that And then you flip over to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, the expectations for the leadership of the church is even greater. But all that doesn't mean or guarantee that as believers, all will live above reproach. As a matter of fact, we know that we don't. We know that today many are causing damage to the gospel both within and without the church, outside of the church. Free grace doesn't lead us to sin. The truth is, free grace leads us away from sin by recognizing the horror of the cross that Jesus suffered for our sin. I owed an incalculable debt of sin to God that I had no way to pay, and Christ Jesus paid that debt for me, a debt that he didn't owe. That should fill the hardest heart with gratitude. Amen. Understanding grace helps us not to want to sin, but it cannot keep us from sinning. Wanting to not sin doesn't mean that it's going to keep us from sinning. Running out of time here, but got Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8 here, and just want to talk about this just for a few minutes, and then we'll be finished. What does keep us from sinning? When we trusted in Christ, we were born again by the Holy Spirit. You can't be saved if you weren't born again by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God is what caused my regeneration. And at salvation, we have the Holy Spirit. But Paul found out there was another problem. In verse 19 of chapter 7, I'm going to skip a lot of these verses here, but for the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. This body that we were born with, you can't improve upon it. You can't make it better. It can't be done. And we know that it can't be done because over in Thessalonians it tells us that this body of corruption, our body is a body of corruption, and there's nothing that you can do to keep that body from sinning unless you have the Holy Spirit, a new nature that has been given to us. And we allow that new nature to rule and to reign in our hearts and lives. That's what keeps you from sinning. But in this body, even with that, we still sin. All of us. The answer that Paul found, the last verse of chapter 7, verse 25, well, first in verse 24, we'll close with this. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Who? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And I love this verse, and many years ago, when this verse really struck reality to my heart, it really delivered me from a life of trying to live good and trying to do good and being in bondage to that and figuring, how can I get away from this? And I don't like this. I just said something to my wife that I shouldn't have said, or I spoke a word that I shouldn't have said, or I've taken the Lord's name in vain, and I shouldn't have done that. And why did I do that? Why am I like this? In verse 1 it says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm in Christ Jesus by the new birth through the Holy Spirit. That's my new nature. That's what delivers me. That's what promises that I'm going to have a new body that is incorruptible. This body is corruptible, and it can't inherit eternal life. It can't inherit heaven. It's impossible. That's why God gave us a new one. And one day, we will be dressed in our new body. And I don't know what we're going to look like or anything like that, but I don't know. I think Dan's probably going to look like Dan. And that's okay. We're good with that. Yeah. 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 Probably God will give you some more air then. I'm getting there too. So my deliverance. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not condemned this morning. And when I do sin, I'm not condemned. I wanted to tell you a story this morning about our son. I just want to touch on that briefly and we'll close. When Paul was just a little guy, he had called us into the bedroom one Sunday afternoon after church. It had been a gospel message that had been preached. And he said, Daddy, he said, I want to trust in Jesus. I want Jesus to be my Savior. He was about 5 years old. He got to the place where he was about 13 years old, and he had done something that wasn't good. And I told him, I said, Paul, I said, that doesn't honor Christ, that to live as a Christian and do that, that's not honoring Christ. And he said, whoever said I was a Christian? I said, you did. You said it. And I said, you remember, I said, when you were about 8 or 9 years old, I asked you the question. You were baptized in the Amazon River when you said you wanted to be baptized. And I asked you, I said, have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? Based your faith in Him? And you said, yes. I said, you told me you were a Christian then. That means you're still a Christian. That ended his doubt of ever being a Christian. Because he realized that he was a Christian, not by what he did, but what Christ did for him through the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for this word this morning. And Lord, we know it's your word. We pray that you'd ever help us to understand and that you'd help us to be able to present it to those around us. And as we go out into our separate ways, Lord, there's so many today that are so deceived about the gospel. Help us to preach the gospel of free grace through faith in Christ alone. Thank you for your word again. In Jesus' name, amen.